You can go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 21. Think for just a minute. Who would you trust with your life? What characteristics would that person have? I would almost be willing to bet that among those characteristics that you listed, it would be the fact that their word is their bond. What they tell you they'll do, they will try their very best to do. You know, there are men and women in this church who are like that. I couldn't name all of them, but I can tell you for sure, if Alan Eisenhower tells you, I'm going to be at your house at 5:15. I can walk out the door at 5:14 and meet him on coming up the driveway. He'll be there. Or he'll call me and tell me why he can't be. Fess, he's certainly like that. If he says, I'm going to help you do something, he's going to do it. He's going to try his very best to do it. And there are many others. Their word is their bond. When they make a promise, they're going to keep it. But God is like that. That's one of His great characteristics. He keeps His word, and because of that, we can put our life in His hands, and even more importantly, we can entrust our soul to Him. So, let's look at Joshua chapter 21. I'm going to have you stand just for parts of that. I'm not going to read the whole thing. So if you would, let's stand in reverence to God's Word. Then the heads of the father's house of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the father's houses and of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, the Lord commands through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for their livestock. So, by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. Now, turn over to, still in chapter 21, turn over to verses 41 through 46. And the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers and took possession of it. And they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. You may be seated. Here we see clearly that when there's a promise made, there's a promise kept. That's the way God is. He had done that throughout the book of Joshua. He does that all along. Let's see if we can get our slide to work now. We need to look at the people involved in this set of Scripture. What we'll hope to have is the family tree of Abraham. You get most of it there. Up above that would be Abraham. Okay, and this is somewhat like a pedigree or a family tree. So we've got Abraham, and his son is Isaac. Now, Abraham had more children, but Isaac is the son of the promise. Okay, and then Jacob. Jacob was eventually had his name changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons, which are listed there. But the one that we're most interested in is the third son, Levi. Levi was chosen, or his ancestors were chosen for the priesthood. Three sons for Levi: Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. Those are the three. And if you read the other parts of chapter 21, you'll see their names and their ancestors mentioned, because their lot was to serve the Lord. They were assigned various ways to construct the temple, to carry out the sacrifices, to do all the things that needed to be done in the tabernacle that the Israelites used on the way out of Egypt. Okay, then let's follow down a little further. For Kohath, you see that his son, at least one of his sons, is Amram, which probably doesn't make a lot of sense to you unless you know a little bit of history. Okay, but Amram had three children: Aaron, Moses, and I included Miriam here, their sister. Okay, and then Aaron had several sons, but only one of them was found fit to serve in the Lord's house, and that was Eleazar, who was mentioned there in the first part of the scripture. So that gives you a little bit of background as to who we're talking about in this section. We're talking about promised possession. God had chosen to give the tribes of Israel, Reuben and Judah and so forth, certain pieces of land in the promised land. And Fess did a great job of describing those the other week. But for the Levites, their possession was serving the Lord. And so they were given little cities here, there, and yonder, scattered throughout Israel, the promised land, so that they could serve well as God led them to serve. So God had made them a promise very early on, and now we see that promise being kept. That particular family tree covers over 500 years of history. So, if God makes those kinds of promises, what can we say about the character of God? Well, when we look at the Bible as a whole, it's a book of promises made and promises kept. Now, I'm going to go through quite a bit of scripture. And here I have my Bible marked, so I'm not going to wait on you to turn to each of those scriptures. I'll tell you what it is, and then if we need to, you can just jot that down and read it later. Let's look at some Old Testament examples. Abraham is a prime example of God's promises made and God's promises kept. In chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, we see information about God's promise to Abraham. And I'll be looking at verses 4 through 8. It says, "For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Wait a minute. Abraham doesn't have any children at this point. God is making a promise that he be the head of a multitude of nations. He says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful." Still no children. "And I will make you into nations." Think about it today. There are many nations that claim Abraham as their father. "And kings shall come from you." Just think about David and Solomon and all those kings from Judah and Israel. But Abraham has no children. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the lands of your sojourns, all the land of Canaan. Abraham is just wandering through the land right now. But God has promised him all that land later on. And it'll be an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Promises made far ahead of any children for Abraham. If we look over at Genesis 21, 1 through 7, we see promises kept. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God had made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in my old age. God made a promise. God kept that promise. Now, we have to understand that it didn't take place immediately. And many of God's promises are like that. They don't take place the next day. This keeping of the promise to Abraham took over 25 years. The original promise was at age 75. The fulfillment of that promise was at age 100. Charles Stanley has put it this way: God's promises do not always occur immediately. Many times there is a messy gap of disappointment in between. And if you look at the account of Abraham, you'll see that to be true. A sojourn down in Egypt where he did some lying. His handmaid brought forth a son from him that Sarah originally approved, and that caused all kinds of problems. So there can be that messy gap of disappointment in between the promise and the fulfillment. But if you look at Philippians 1:6, it'll tell you, and I am sure, this is Paul talking, of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. If he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. Another great example. This is in 1 Kings 8, 15 through 20. What's taking place here is Solomon's dedication of the temple. And Solomon is recalling God's promise to David and to Solomon himself, and we see the fulfillment. This is verses 15 through 20. And he said, this is Solomon, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I, excuse me, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now, it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, whereas it is in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall be born to you, shall build a house for my name. Now the Lord had fulfilled his promise that he made, for he had risen in the place of David my father and set on the throne of Israel as the Lord has promised. God made a promise to David, to Solomon, and he kept that promise. God's word is his bond. We see that in many other situations in the early New Testament. Do you remember the story of Simeon and Anna? Both had been promised that they would not die until they saw the Messiah. God made the promise. He fulfilled the promise. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were promised a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. God made that promise, and he fulfilled that promise in John the Baptist. Mary and Joseph, God said that there would be a virgin that would bring forth the Messiah, and that baby would be born in Bethlehem. Those promises made and those promises kept. In fact, the promises of the Messiah or prophecies, there's something like 144 different prophecies of the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Christ. Overwhelming evidence. Promises made, promises kept. And you might think, well, you know, that's ancient history. Abraham over 4,000 years ago. Mary and Joseph over 2,000 years ago. We like to think more in the present. We like to know, well, what's God done for me today? Okay? Let's look at some of those kinds of promises that God is making, or, well, not is making, but also is fulfilling or is in the process of fulfilling. One we can find in Lamentations, and that's a kind of an obscure book of the Bible, but Lamentations 22 and 23. It says, they are new every... back up to 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Promises made. Promises that are being kept by God. Okay? New Testament. Let's go to Luke 24, 49. Here, God is promising the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. Promise made. Now let's look over at Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, rested on each of one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Promise made, promise kept. Let's look at Acts 2:21. As a follow-up to that, Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A promise made. You call upon the name of the Lord, God will keep that promise. You will be saved. Okay, let's go to Romans. Romans 4, 21 through 25. Fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, talking about Abraham. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. "It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification." I love what Janine Atkins used to say about justification. God makes us just as we have never sinned. We are justified. And that's a promise from God. Okay, over in Philippians. Philippians 4 is a real treasure of God's promises. Here's a place, to me, this is one of those chapters that if you're down, you need to read and reread all that it says. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God. There are so many folks who are struggling with peace in their life, but God makes a promise that through Jesus Christ you can have that peace. Okay, skip on down to verse 9. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and God of peace will be with you." Promise made, promise in the process of being kept. Verse 13. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." That's a tremendous promise. All things. Whatever we are in God's will to do, He will strengthen us to do. And then in verse 19, again, another one of those tremendous promises. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He will supply your every need. Okay? Just a few more. Titus, another kind of obscure book, but this one has great words for us. Titus 1, 1 through 3. "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." God never lies. This verse comes back to me from a sermon I heard in West Virginia. This was many years ago. A group had taken a mission trip up to Beckley, West Virginia, and the missionary Lawrence Stewart was there, who was starting a new church, and we had gone to help out there. And his sermon for that Sunday morning is, "There are things that God cannot do." And one of the major emphases was, God can never lie. God cannot lie. He is faithful. Okay, on to Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 23. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." God is faithful. When He makes a promise, He keeps a promise. Now, there are a number of promises that God has made that He is in the process of keeping. They have not been completed or fulfilled just yet. For instance, Let's go to James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. You and I don't have our crown of life yet, but we have that promise, and one day it will be fulfilled. Also, in James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? Are you accessing that promise of being rich in faith? That's certainly one of the things that God wants to do in your life. 2 Peter 3:4. One of the problems is many people say, well, Jesus is coming again, but He ain't here yet. Okay? Same problem with Peter. If you look at chapter 3, verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter had that same struggle. People were saying, yeah, you said Jesus was coming, but He's not come. Same thing's happening here. But let me tell you, God's made a promise, and God will keep that promise. He will come one day. Okay, and then the last scripture I'll read for you comes from 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. Whether we realize it or not, when we were conceived, we had eternal life put into us. Yes, someday we will pass away from this world, but we have an eternal existence. We will either live in heaven with Him, or we will be separated from Him forever. As we think about God's promises, we know that He makes promises. We know that He keeps promises. But what good are those promises if we don't take advantage of them? Go back to the Israelites there in Joshua. God had promised that they could have all the land that they wanted to take. He gave it every bit to them. But they didn't. They did not take complete advantage. And today, we see some of that results. The war in Gaza is a result of Israel not taking that part of the country originally. The Palestinian problem there, same deal. They never conquered all the promised land. They did not access all God's promises. The same is true today. God has given us a Savior, but there are many who remain lost. God has promised eternal life, but for many, there will be no heaven. God has promised peace, but for many, there's no comfort. You've got to access God's promises for them to do you any good. God's Word is always His bond. Whatever promises He makes, He will always keep. Even though they may not be immediate, and there may be that messy gap of disappointment in between. So now as we come to a time of invitation, where are you with God's promises? As far as Christians go, I would encourage you, accept His promises. Live in the fullness of His Word. And rejoice in those things that He's promised. Don't live defeated lives. God's promises are real. But how about for the lost person? Unless you accept Christ, through whom God's promises are kept, these promises will do you absolutely no good. So today, I would encourage you, lost person, accept Christ. Get access to those promises and live in the fullness that He has provided for you. And for the Christian, just rejoice. Live in those promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for a time to look at Your Word. How profound and how true it tells us of Your character. We know that You are indeed a promise keeper. When You make a promise, You keep a promise. Your Word is Your bond. And part of that Word is accessed through Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have fulfillment of all that God has promised. So today, I pray that those who need to do business with You would come forward here at the front and do whatever needs to be done. To ask Christ to come into their heart, or just to say, God, help me to live up to Your promises. Father, we thank You and we praise You. It's in Christ's name I pray. Let's stand as we sing. I'll be here at the front. Come forward if you need to talk with me or just simply to pray.